Good morning, church. Let's pause. Seek the Lord's help before we dive into His Word this morning. Let's pray. What an amazing privilege we have, Lord Jesus, to gather with the saints, the blood-bought people of God, singing your praise, celebrating your greatness. Worthy are you who is seated on the throne. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We proclaim, we declare, we remind ourselves and one another of the good news that we treasure so greatly, Jesus, that you came and died for sinners like me so that we could enjoy relationship with you together. As we open your word together, speak to us, bless us, encourage our hearts in you, draw us close, open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes to see you, to grow in our walk with you. Be at work in us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. We're going to be jumping into the Psalms for the summer. Psalm chapter 6, or Psalm 6, is where we'll be this morning, if you'd like to turn there in your Bible. When the disciples asked our Lord to teach them to pray, he didn't lecture them for hours about what prayer is, how it works, why we pray. He simply said, pray like this. And then he gave them a prayer to pray. He granted them access and invited them to start praying with a model of what it looks like to pray. In the Psalms, we have a whole book, and one of the longest books in the Bible, of divinely inspired prayers from a variety of circumstances, expressing a full range of human emotions. If we're not sure how to pray, or just can't seem to find the words, the Psalms can help. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called Psalms the prayer book of the Bible. He says, this is pure grace that God tells us how we can speak with Him and have fellowship with Him. This is pure grace. The Psalm. Psalm 1 speaks of the blessed man, the happy man, the righteous one who is planted by streams of water, the one rooted in, delighting in the instruction of the Lord, the one who prospers in everything he does, who bears much fruit. He is contrasted with the wicked, who are like empty chaff blown away by the wind. Psalm 2 points us to Yahweh and his anointed, or Messiah, or Christ. That when wicked men plot against his anointed, they plot in vain. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has set his king on Zion, his holy hill. His only begotten son will strike them with a rod of iron and shatter them like pottery. He warns all to submit to his son or suffer the consequences. All who take refuge in him are blessed. The first two Psalms together provide an introduction to the Psalms. They set up that contrast between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Psalm 3 is a desperate cry of the Anointed One to the Lord for rescue from his enemies. It was written when David fled from his son Absalom, during his attempted overthrow of David's reign. Psalm 4 could have arisen out of the same circumstances, expressing David's inner turmoil, his character being maligned, lies, half-truths circulating about him. Psalm 5, a prayer expressing David's confidence in the God of justice. Today we're going to look at Psalm 6. Let's just start by reading it together. to the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Shemoneth, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Yahweh, for I am languishing. Heal me, Yahweh, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Yahweh, how long? Turn, O Yahweh, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for Yahweh has heard the sound of my weeping. Yahweh has heard my plea. Yahweh accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Sometimes, as in Psalm 6, we wish we knew more precisely the background. What was happening? What was going on? Where did this come from? But where specificity in that might render the psalm inapplicable, the ambiguity of the language actually allows us to adopt the language of this psalm and apply it to our own varied circumstances. Clearly, this prayer arises out of a heart weighed down by grief, even depression, even despair. It senses the Lord's displeasure, his wrath, and yet it cries out to him for help. Because verse 2 asks for healing, this could refer to some chronic illness or debilitating disease, where the end of the psalm turns the focus to foes. The enemies could be gathering because of this sickness as they see as God's punishment, or it could be that their attack, their slander, is the cause of a deep depression, a distress, even leading to physical symptoms. Whatever the source of our distress, there are words here to help us bring it to God, to find our hope, to find our help in Him. This is the first of 7 penitential psalms, traditionally sung or recited on Ash Wednesday, which is the beginning of the season of Lent, the 40 days leading up to, reflecting on the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord. The psalm begins by acknowledging God's anger and His wrath, expressing an accurate awareness of sin and its consequences before a holy and a just God. God is just. He must punish sin. We're sinners, fully deserving of His anger and wrath. God's righteous wrath towards sinners is not wrong. It's not pleasant, but it's good. It's right. It's just. The Proverbs extol the blessings of rebuke and discipline. My son, do not despise Yahweh's discipline or be weary of His reproof. Same words as in Psalm 6. For Yahweh reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. See, God's discipline, God's reproof, leading to wisdom and His blessing. David is not asking exemption from these instruments of God's correction, only that they not be carried out to the full extent of His anger and wrath. In God's covenant with David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, His promise to build David a house, install one of His sons on the throne forever, God promised both His discipline and His steadfast love to be on the anointed son of David. David is not looking to escape these hard blessings, these difficult blessings of God, but rather to escape God's anger, God's wrath. This word rebuke is a word taken from the law courts. It points to a legal dispute, arguing a case, establishing who is in the right. We see this kind of language throughout the book of Job. Job 9, I become afraid of all my sufferings, for I know you will not hold me innocent. For he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. Job 13, I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue my case with God. Now consider this, if Yahweh, God, has a legal case against me, to whom can I appeal? There is no higher court than Yahweh God himself. So we see in this psalm, the Lord's anointed king calls on the name of Yahweh. Yahweh is the greatest threat. That is why fear of Yahweh is wisdom. Yahweh is also our only hope. So the very first word of this psalm calls on the covenant name, Yahweh. Yahweh, may you cease from rebuking me in anger. Cease disciplining me in wrath. Verse 2, he asks for grace. As sinners, grace is our only hope. Extend to me a kindness I do not deserve. Not in your anger, not in your wrath, both are deserved, but in your grace, extend favor I do not deserve, extend kindness apart from my merit. And here he gives a reason. I need your grace, Yahweh, because I am weak, frail, sick, languishing. How many of us like to admit our weakness? That takes humility. To admit, I can't, I'm not strong enough, I'm weak, I need your help. That's humbling, but that's our very best argument with God. It just doesn't work to say, Lord, give me your grace because I deserve it. That's not grace. Or help me, even though I don't really need your help, I can do this, I got this. First Peter says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 2 Corinthians 12, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's no benefit in boasting of our own strength. We access God's strength on our behalf, His grace, when in humility we own our own weakness, our neediness, our lack. Be gracious to me, Yahweh, for I am weak, I'm frail, I'm feeble. Be gracious because I need your help. I know what I deserve. Heal me. Literally, for my bones are shaking, my soul is violently shaking. I'm trembling in terror to the core of my being. This is a word from Psalm 2 where the Lord will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. A right understanding, an awareness of who God really is, what he is like in all his majestic holiness and absolute righteousness, should create in us sinners a healthy fear of him. Jesus said in Luke 12, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, but after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. This is someone who believes he is experiencing the discipline, the correction of the Lord, who is trembling and terrified in the presence of Yahweh God because he understands what he deserves. He understands that wrath and anger are right and good and just. See, the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, is the beginning of wisdom. And yet that fear does not drive him to try to hide from the Lord. Rather, he runs to the Lord, turns to the Lord, cries out to the Lord as his only hope, as his only court of appeal for help. His fourth cry to Yahweh simply trails off. He doesn't finish the thought. And you, Yahweh, he doesn't know what to say, but he knows to whom to direct his cry. You, Yahweh, I don't know what I need, but I know I need you. All he can say is, how long? How long? I know some of you have felt or are feeling that. How long? The implication is, it's been too long. I don't think I can endure this much longer. But within that how long is implicit hope. Things are not as they ought to be. This world is broken by my sin, by my rebellion. Things are not as they ought to be, but he's holding on to a promise that one day all things will be made right. How long? I'm longing for that day. How long? Verse 4, turn, Yahweh, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? Turn, Yahweh. Turn away from your anger and wrath. Save me. Why? What are the reasons given? Save me, why? Not for any good that I've done, but because of your own character. Because of your promises, because of your faithfulness, because of your covenant love, steadfast love. Save me not because of who I am, but because of who you are. Save me. Why? Because in death, there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? Understand, this is not a denial of the conscious experience of the afterlife. We see clear signs of that even in the Old Testament. Psalm 139, if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Job says in Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another. My eyes shall behold, my heart faints within me. For the believer in Jesus, it's even more clear, 2 Corinthians 5, to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. But the focus of the Old Testament is on the worship of the congregation. We're created to worship. We're created to draw near to God together. To remember together, to remind one another of the goodness of God. The grave robs us of what we were created to do, and it robs God of his due. It robs us of true human dignity and purpose. If he delivers us, if he saves us, it frees us to sing the praise of his glory together with the saints. Verse 6, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. There's no prayer, no request in this section, only an expression of overwhelming grief. It's right to grieve. It's right to grieve over my sin. True sorrow over sin turns the Lord's heart toward us. A godly, 2 Corinthians 7 tells us, a godly repentant grief over my sin brings salvation. One day, Revelation tells us, Isaiah tells us, one day God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for Yahweh has heard the sound of my weeping. Yahweh has heard my plea. Yahweh will accept my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. There's a drastic change in the tone of this final section of the psalm. As far as we know, nothing's changed in the circumstances. But the Anointed One has taken his grief, taken his cares, taken his sins and sorrows, and run to Yahweh for help. Brought his request to the Lord in humility, in repentance, and he is confident that the Lord has heard. The Lord has heard his weeping. The Lord has heard his requests for grace, and the Lord will accept his prayer. Prayer doesn't always change our circumstances. Prayer changes our hearts. Brings them in line with him and the true hope we have in him. There's a couple of Jesus sightings in this psalm I want to bring to your attention. This is a psalm of David. But David's greater son is the one who experienced the full reality of this psalm. Where David's experience, whatever the context, whatever his circumstance, was only a shadow. My soul is greatly troubled. Jesus takes those words on his lips in John chapter 12, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus resonates with the psalm. I am terrified. My bones, my very being is tremoring in fear of the anger and wrath of Yahweh God. But do I pray for salvation, rescue, deliverance from this? No, that's why I came. We see his trouble of soul, this weeping in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. We read this psalm and we think, this guy feels like he's at death's door. He's saying, deliver my life because the dead don't praise you. Those in the grave aren't singing with the congregation anymore. This was Jesus' experience. My soul is very sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus on the cross was about to drink the wrath of Almighty God against my sin. That was the cup. And the thought of it shook him to the core of his being. What are you facing today? Jesus understands. he is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Today you can cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Jesus also speaks these words, no longer as suffering servant, now as sovereign returning king, purging his kingdom of all who have set themselves in rebellion against him and his rule. Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. These ones are seemingly on his side, but have refused to come to him on his terms. They seek to impress him with what they do, not coming in humility, acknowledging their need, desperate for grace, eager for relationship. That's the only way we can come to him. Any other way and we are workers of evil, no matter how good it appears what we're doing is. And we will be the ones who are ashamed and greatly troubled on that final day. Either we receive Jesus by faith, that he was greatly troubled in our behalf. He endured the wrath of Almighty God that I deserve. Or we will be greatly troubled before him on that day. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the comfort we find in you. Today, whatever we are facing, we know you understand. You are the man of sorrows, and we can bring our grief to you and find help and find grace, find mercy. Thank you for your character. We can have confidence that when we come to you in humility, broken and needy sinners, in desperate need of your grace, we can be confident that that prayer is always answered, yes. I will pour out my grace on you. I will give you my undeserved favor, forgiveness, reconciliation. Thank you that you are the one who heals what is broken in us. Thank you that although it may come in an instant, although we may have to cry out how long, that one day we can be confident you will make all things right. Thank you that you are just, that you are holy, that you hate sin, and every sin will receive its just recompense. Justice will be poured out on every evil one, worker of lawlessness, who refuses to come to you in humility asking for grace. Thank you that for those of us who have run to you, not away from you, into your arms to receive your grace, that the justice due to my sin was poured out at the cross. Jesus, thank you for drinking the cup that I deserve to drink, taking my place, opening up a way for me to be reconciled, to enjoy fellowship with you forever. What a blessing, what a treasure we enjoy today in the gospel. Lord, let us not keep this good news to ourselves, but as we gather with the saints and we scatter throughout the world, Lord, help us to remember your mercies and grace, and to remember those things together, to sing your praises, to celebrate your goodness, and to invite others in to know the treasure it is to know you. Thank you that we have access through the blood of Jesus to bring our requests to the throne of grace. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite some of our elders to come and prepare to serve communion. This is our time to celebrate together, to remember together, to remind ourselves and one another together of the amazing grace that we are recipients of, the amazing salvation that we are beneficiaries of, that God the Father sent his only son, Jesus, in the flesh to take my place on the cross, to drink the cup of his own wrath that I deserve, so that what he experienced, I never have to. If I run to him and find refuge in him, we're going to serve bread and juice. If you found your refuge in Jesus, if you have run to him alone and are taking refuge in him, take bread and juice, reminders of his body broken, his blood poured out, to transform, to forgive, to cleanse, to bring that reconciliation, to absorb that wrath of God that was headed my way. Jesus stepped in and took it in my place as I put my faith in him. Take and reflect on what he did for you. Once we've all been served, we'll take that together as a body of believers. Jesus, thank you for taking my place, for paying my price, for opening up a way of access to the Father through the blood of Jesus. Your own precious blood poured out on the cross to wash me, this sinner, today clean. Thank you for the grace that we experience when we run to you for help. Thank you that is available, and that we are your ambassadors to bring your grace, the message of reconciliation to the world. Through Jesus, be reconciled to the Father. Thank you that we can enjoy communion with you and together as a body, fellowship with our sins out of the way. Thank you, Jesus, for the price you paid. We remember together and we say thank you. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out to wash us clean and make us new.